Dear congregation, this morning we looked at one of Christ's miracles while he was on the earth, the healing of the son of the nobleman. And tonight we want to hear about one of Christ's miracles from heaven after he had ascended up on high, where risen and exalted, he rules everything by his word and spirit for the advantage of his church and people. Through the gospel. That's what the book of Acts is about on every page. And we all, no matter who we are, we need the exercise of Christ's gracious power through the gospel upon our lives, through the many dangers, toils, and snares of this life. After all, didn't the Lord Jesus Christ teach us to pray, "Deliver us from evil"? And that is what all of us need, whether it is for a first time or in a fresh way, as Peter experienced it in our passage for tonight. Paul says that the Christian life is characterized by deliverance. The Lord delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And so with the Lord's help, looking to the Lord, we wish to see from our text passage, really the whole chapter, but let me read here verses 9 and 16 as somewhat of our focus. 9 and 16, "And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." And then verse 16, "But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished." Our theme with God's help this evening is deliverance beyond expectation. We'll see, first of all, a lesson about faith. Secondly, a lesson about deliverance. And thirdly, a lesson about expectation. Deliverance beyond expectation. A lesson about faith, about deliverance, and about expectation. Well, throughout the book of Acts, we have, on the one hand, we see addition, how God added to the church such as should be saved. But at the same time, throughout the book, we also read about assaults on the church by people like Herod in chapter 12. Herod stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He is so bound on disturbing God's cause. And of course, Satan is behind that. And Satan can no longer reach Christ. But unable to reach Christ, he goes after Christ's people. And that's what you see here in this text passage. He has this satanic impulse to do damage to the church of Christ. And the first thing he does is he kills James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, the first apostle to be martyred of most of them. They gave their lives for Christ. And after James was killed, Herod wasn't content. He took hold of Peter and put him in prison. And there are some lessons here regarding faith. And the first of this is that faith always involves trials. The Lord will always test his people regarding their faith. The Lord already warned of this in Matthew 10. "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. He that taketh not up his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This teaching regarding persecution and following Christ, no matter what the cost, even going into prison, even being delivered up unto death, the Lord was very plain and clear about it. He didn't hold back from his people what would happen to them. And you find this throughout the scriptures. Think of Hebrews 11, where many received deliverances, but not all. Some were slain with the sword, and of whom the world was not worthy. And James was one of them. He wasn't delivered in this life, at least from this persecution, from this death. But he was delivered into the next life by the almighty hand of God. And that's how the Lord had determined that James would glorify God. You know, the Lord is in charge of that. He determines with the one how they will go, at what time they will go, and how each of his people in God's time and in God's way will glorify God, not only in their life, but also in their death. And in this case, Peter is apprehended, and as we will see later today, he is not killed. And so the Lord spares him. And Herod, despite everything that he tries, cannot take Peter's life away from him. And Herod is very adamant. He uses 4 quaternions of soldiers. Young people, that's 4 groups of 4. So 16 soldiers were appointed to guard Peter. Peter was a prized possession and a prized prisoner. And he's even chained to 2 soldiers, 2 guards. And he's behind multiple doors and gates securely locked away. And if Peter would escape, these soldiers knew it. They would need to pay with their lives. That's how it was. You can read of that later in this chapter. But all of this tells us that God's people must suffer persecution and tribulation. And whether we endure it upon ourselves or not, that's the Lord's choice. But the whole church of Jesus Christ is bound together. Even at this very hour, true Christians are being persecuted and are in prison and put to death for their profession of Christ. For one reason and one reason alone, and that is that they call Christ their Lord, and they will not deny him. You see, faith involves trials, and those who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But secondly, faith involves a battle. Faith involves fighting. Because look at chapter 12, verse 5. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Peter. Without ceasing. The church, the early church, was praying continuously for Peter. And here we see that they know that they can't fight militarily. They're not going to take up arms and go against Herod and go against the state at all. No, they have other weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, Paul says, but spiritual, to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. And that's what these early Christians were doing. They were gathering together, and they were praying for Peter. They are doing what Christ told his disciples to do in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he himself would suffer, he said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And the church of Jesus Christ here has learned their lesson. They are praying without ceasing. What did they pray for? We don't know. It doesn't say exactly. With James, James was killed. Perhaps they weren't praying for Peter's release. Maybe they were praying that Peter would remain steadfast in this imprisonment and in this upcoming trial, and that he would not do what he had done in Caiaphas's palace, and that is deny his master. You know, that's an important prayer, to pray for our brothers and sisters in persecution, that they would remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And maybe they're praying for themselves. Maybe they are next. And maybe they're asking that the Lord would keep them faithful, and that if they are apprehended, that they too would remain faithful. You see, congregation, the Lord knows what's best for each and every one of His people at every level. And whether we die or whether we live, if we may know that we are the Lord's by faith through grace, then does it in the end really matter? For God determines whatever most pleases Him. That's what Paul says in Romans 14, verse 8, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Oh, to know that. Oh, to experience that and live out of that. With that conviction, you can face whatever comes your way. Whatever God determines is best. So believers have trials. Believers need to do battle. But believers, and this is the third lesson regarding faith, there is a sweet calm and rest in faith and through faith. Look at this about Peter. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. Did you see that? Peter was calm, restful, asleep in prison. Maybe he was aware that his fellow Christians were praying for him, and their prayers were being answered by giving him peace, calm in his soul. You know, that can happen. People who go through surgery, people who go through trials, you say to them, listen, we're praying for you. And they say, I know that because I feel a calm that I don't have, a rest, a repose that's not me. Peter is sweetly sleeping between his rough, cruel prison guards that night. But no doubt it's more than just that people were praying for him, because for Peter, there was this thing that he spoke of in one of his later epistles in 1 Peter 5, where he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's what Peter was doing in this moment. No doubt there was fear at some level at the prospect of death. How would that go? How would that trial go the next day? What would be cast in his face? How might he be tortured? How would that death go? Would it be painful? Would it be cruel? Would he stand fast? There were many things that he could have occupied himself with. And yet in the end of the day, he was casting his care upon the Lord and knew that the Lord was caring for him. You know, that is the secret of faith in the heart of the believer. He or she learns by experience that indeed, when we fret when we are tossed about with the multitude of our thoughts, when we focus on ourselves, and when we bring the whole of our future into the moment, even all of tomorrow, we bring it into our mind today, we might as well go crazy. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You know, with that perspective, Peter could say with the psalmist, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. My dear friends, I ask you as we leave this first point, do you know of this life of faith? Have you given up trying to make ends meet yourself? Trying to face the future in your own strength, trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just be strong in yourself. Oh, my dear friend, there's a far better way. It's the only way. It's trusting in the Lord Jehovah. But can sinners trust? Oh, they must trust. They must trust. There's no other way. Trust and obey. The song says, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Which brings us to our second point, deliverance. Not just a lesson concerning faith, but a lesson concerning deliverance. According to verse 6, we are at the very night before Herod is planning to put Peter to death. Herod was about to bring him to trial and then immediately to execution. So this is the very night that was to be Peter's last night on the earth. And there he lies, sleeping between these two guards, chained there by his hands. When suddenly, children, in the midnight darkness, there stands somebody in Peter's cell. And there's a bright light that shines either from this angel or along with this angel. But you know, Peter is still asleep. He's fast asleep. And the angel has to strike him on the side, it says. Basically, it touch him directly there on the side. He's lying probably on his side. And the angel touches him on the side in order to rouse him and to wake him, and says to him, Peter, get up, arise, put on your girdle and your shoes or your sandals, and come and follow me. And as Peter obeys the word of the angel, the chains just slip off his hands. The chains that bind him to these guards, they don't fasten him and hold him anymore. Matthew Poole says in his commentary, chains will not hold any whom God would have free. Chains will not hold any whom God would have free. And so without disturbing the guards, whom undoubtedly the Lord was keeping asleep here, Peter grabs his outer garment, he girds his inner garment, puts on his shoes, and he follows this angel which he has been commanded to follow. And he goes not only out of his cell, but he goes through a hallway and through some kind of courtyard and then through another courtyard. And there were probably guards at each of those openings. There were 16 guards, remember, that were charged with the safekeeping of Peter. And he goes all the way to the very edge of the prison. And they simply pass by all these guard stations and simply move their way out. Scholars think that Herod wanted Peter to be in the innermost prison, the innermost dungeon. That's what it seems like. He had to go all the way through these courtyards, all the way to the edge of the prison. And then he stands before this iron gate. And it's a fierce iron gate. If you look at how it's phrased there in verse 10, it's quite striking. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city. Literally, it says they came unto the gate, the iron one that leads into the city. And from everything that we know from this time, this gate would have been massive. We're told by people who know these things that it would have taken multiple people to open it. Multiple people at the same time to open this gate. And there they stand before this iron gate. And if Peter has made it this far, no doubt he wonders, now how are we going to go any further? But then an unseen hand opens this gate. It says in our text, of itself, but we know it wasn't of itself. But it looked as if it simply opened up there before Peter and this angel. Now we're used to, because of electronics, we're used to certain doors just opening up as we come close to them. But for Peter, he had never seen the likes of this before. You come up to this massive gate, immovable by even one person, and it just opens up, and he and the angel pass through it. You know, Peter doesn't even quite know what is happening. We read here in verse 9 and 10 that he thinks he's having a vision. It all seems so surreal. It doesn't seem reality to him. You know, that's often the case when the Lord delivers his people, whether it is spiritually in the first time. It's almost as if you're dreaming. What is this? This can't be happening, is it? This is too good to be true. Peter would have had that sensation. It's like, this must be a dream. Like one of the Psalms say, then were they like those that dreamed. The Lord has done great things for us. But then when he's out on the street, then it comes to him. I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. The Lord focuses Peter on himself. The Lord sent his angel and delivered me. Well, where is Peter to go? Peter goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, who wrote, by God's inspiration, the Gospel of Mark. You can read about him in different places in Acts. So he goes there to the house of Mary, where the early Christians were gathered for prayer. And there was the Christian family in prayer. Where else could he go? He wanted to be with his brothers and sisters in the Lord. He was eager to tell them what great things the Lord had done for him. And that too has a spiritual lesson. When the Lord delivers us, who do we want to be with? Who are our true friends? Who do we want to speak to? It's the Lord's people. Oh, to belong to them. Oh, to be with them. Something draws us out of ourselves to be with them. But dear friends, do you see how this deliverance of Peter is something that glorifies God to the highest? What a deliverer the Lord is. The Bible is filled with accounts of how he delivered his people in distress. There is no deliverer like the Lord. There are no chains too heavy, but the Lord can break them. There's no situation impossible for the Lord of heaven. He saved from the grip of Herod, and he can save from the grip of sin and of Satan. Many even here have experienced how he can save from darkness and from woe and from deceit and from death. There are no addictions, no dungeon of sin too deep, no iron gate too heavy, no tyrant too fierce, but God can deliver out of all distress, out of all darkness, out of all sin. What does the psalm say? He hears the needy when they cry. He saves their souls when death draws nigh. This God is our salvation. This God is our deliverer. I ask you tonight, what chains are binding you, my dear friend, tonight? You bound by chains of sin, of addiction, of guilt, of unbelief, by doubt, by discouragement, or even despair? Perhaps you've long tried to shake these chains off yourself, but to no avail. Maybe friends have sought to help you, but these chains are too strong for you and for them. My dear friend, whatever binds you tonight, the Lord is stronger than anything. The Lord in Jesus Christ can deliver from the deepest darkness and the cruelest taskmaster. Wasn't it the Lord who redeemed millions of Israelites when they were bound to Pharaoh? And He still delivers people today when they cry to Him. He saves to the uttermost all those who come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. My friend, how can the Lord do this? He can do this because in the fullness of time there was one who came into great darkness. There was one who came into a deep dungeon. There was one who let himself be bound and chained and taken even into prison and taken to trial and taken into death in order that He might lead captivity captive and break the bonds of sinners everywhere. You know, it's an interesting thing. Commentators believe that Herod wanted Peter killed on the anniversary of Christ's death. It says there that these were the days of unleavened bread. And Herod was waiting till after the Passover. And then, that day, what is known in the Jewish calendar as the 15th of Nisan, then Herod was going to put Peter to death. This was going to be Herod's attempt to duplicate the execution of Jesus. We see in Herod a man who was obsessed with the opinion of people, was obsessed with doing Satan's will. And Herod, who is wanting to duplicate the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, he's forgotten something. And that is that night, the 15th of Nisan, Christ burst the bonds of death and of darkness and of sin. And He broke the prison doors of death by the power of an immortal life. He needed no angel to come into that sealed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. All those guards that watched that tomb, they were there to none avail, because the Lord Jesus Christ had bound Satan, and He had bound death, and He reveals life and immortality and deliverance in His resurrection from the dead. Oh, dear friends, do you see what hope there is in the gospel? Do you see how no matter how man schemes, the mightiest man on earth like Herod, no matter what he tries to do, he even tries to kill a follower of Christ on the anniversary of Christ's death. He himself must suffer death, because the chapter doesn't finish without all of us reading about how Herod dies. There is no angel to deliver Herod, but instead there is an angel to strike Herod with a dreadful disease that consumes him. You see, congregation, God is on the throne. Christ has performed a great work, and nothing can withstand his gracious power. Oh, my dear friends, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what holds you now. What iron gate do you stand in front of? What is it that you are unable to open at all, no matter what you try? In Jesus Christ, the iron gate of sin and death must open. Open unto me the gates of righteousness, the Bible says, and I shall enter in with praise. Oh, but what must I do, you ask? Well, notice what Peter did when that angel, when that light appeared in his prison. The angel woke him up and said, "Gird up, gird your loins and put on your shoes and clothe yourself with this coat and come and follow me." And sinners today, those of you tonight in your sins, you need no angel. You have something far better, far more bright than an angel. It's the Lord himself who speaks in his word. And he says, "Awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. And put on the armor of light, and come, follow me." Do you see? It is a simple command. And it's a command that we must obey. Do you see how the doors opened up as Peter obeyed the word of the angel? Sometimes people imagine that God must open all these gates, and only then, when they see that, then they will take the first step. But that's not how it goes. No, not at all. That's tempting God. That's looking for the signs and wonders that we were speaking of this morning. Do you know when Israel was brought out of the house of bondage, and they stood there by the Red Sea, and they had the army of Pharaoh behind them, and the mountains on either side, and this Red Sea ahead of them? There was nothing that they could do. There was no way of escape until God made a way. They needed to trust the Lord's word, no matter what. Or when the people came into Canaan, then it was only when the priests put their feet into the water that a way was made. And that's how it is in spiritual life as well. Sinner, tonight you must obey the Lord. You must not look for a sign or for a wonder. You must heed his authoritative voice in his word. He says, "Arise, get up, and go, follow." And you must obey. Yes, looking to the Lord, trusting his infallible word, looking to him to give you the strength that you don't have and will never have of yourself, but he has it all. And when you look to him, the very God who calls you, will he not perform it? He who calls is faithful. He shall also do it. But don't make exceptions. Don't quarrel with the Lord. Obey his voice. Harden not your heart. Hear his voice today. Don't tarry. Don't delay. But hear him as he says, "Arise, and Christ shall give you light." Oh, my friend, don't be a fool. Don't disobey the Lord's authoritative voice. You stand before this iron gate. The Lord can open it. Just follow the Lord each and every step. He will prove himself faithful. He is a God who cannot lie. He speaks, and it is done. This is the deliverance we all need. For a first time, and in a fresh way. And then the chains will fall off, and we will be set free. And we will go there by the word of the Lord, wherever the Lord would have us to go. Well, my friend, don't doubt. Don't be afraid. Don't squash what the Lord is saying in His Word, even to you tonight. But may you be an expectant person. May you be someone who has expectation, not in yourself, not in man, but in the living Lord alone, as we see in our third and final point. We've seen a lesson about faith, a lesson about deliverance, and now thirdly, a lesson about expectation. Meet Rhoda. Her name means rose, translated, rose. And she's come down through history as a woman who leaves Peter knocking at the door. Peter, this escapee from prison, standing outside. And many of us, myself included, have always thought of Rhoda as kind of a foolish girl for doing that, for leaving Peter outside before the door. And indeed, it's interesting that the iron gate of the prison opened up like that for Peter, but this door, this door he stands in front of and needs to knock for a while. But I think we're mistaken if we think that about Rhoda. Rhoda is an impressive woman on a few different fronts. First of all, children, it took some courage to go to the door at a time like this. People were arresting Christians left and right. James was already killed. Peter was about to be killed. The authorities were hunting down Christians. They knew where to find Christians. You get a knock on your door after midnight? What do you think? They found us. They're coming for us. This might be it. I might be in prison next. But no, Rhoda goes to the door. So that first of all, she goes to the door in the middle of the night. That's courageous. But secondly, Rhoda immediately believes that this is Peter, even without seeing him. She simply hears his voice on the other side of the door, and she believes and knows that this is Peter. She doesn't become superstitious, like we'll read that the others were. She doesn't try to figure out how in all the world Peter could have been standing there when he was supposed to be in prison. She believes what she hears. And rather than denying the idea that the prayers of these people could have been answered, she runs to tell these people of what she has witnessed with her own ears. Peter is alive. Peter is at the door. I heard his voice. You know, the third thing that's impressive about Rhoda is that she hangs on to her assurance even when others try to tell her she's mad. You're mad, Rhoda. It can't be. It can't be Peter outside there. Literally, the word is, Rhoda, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. And they try to persuade her, listen, it's not Peter. Maybe they say it's Peter's spirit. The idea there is, you know, maybe Peter has already lost his life. Maybe these guards, maybe Herod has already taken him and Peter's dead, and maybe his spirit is on its way to heaven. And of course they're not thinking rationally here. But you know, when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming to them, what did they say? It's a ghost. They thought it was a ghost. And so to hear, that's basically what they're thinking. You know, at most, this is Peter's spirit, Rhoda, that you're seeing. But no, Rhoda holds on to her conviction. Nobody, no matter what they say to her or about her, can change her mind. Oh, for more Rhodas like that. People who hold to convictions. What they have heard and what they have seen. And they can't be swayed from it, no matter who says it. They know what they have heard. They know what they have seen. And no matter if the whole church comes against them, they must speak. I'm not crazy. I know what I heard. One commentator wrote this. He said, Rhoda was the only one in the entire company who kept her balance. Although it was one against all, she did not waver. Rhoda was right when everyone else was wrong. Oh, that the Lord would give us that courage. Oh, that the Lord would help you, my dear, trembling and wavering friend. When you go and speak with your family or your friends, and you have heard greater things even than Rhoda has heard here. You have heard the voice of the living God calling you to Him, to follow after Him. You have heard His voice under the preaching of the Word. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And then you go and tell your family, or you go and tell your friends, and they say, no, it can't be. You must be crazy. It can't be at all. Oh, to hold on to the voice, not just of a Peter, but the voice of the Savior. Despite everything that everyone is saying to you, I know for sure what God has done. Oh, my dear friends, oh, that God would give that in our hearts, that conviction, that assurance, no matter what happens. The Lord is true. Let everyone be a liar. I cannot deny what we have seen and heard. There's a backbone, there's a conviction here in the life of Rhoda that we all should pray for, and we all should seek to emulate if we know the life of grace, that we are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and to tell others what we have seen and heard. And slowly on, the resistance break down. They come to the door, and the door opens. Peter's still knocking, and they open the door, and there he stands. And it's all true. The Lord has been most gracious, most kind in delivering Peter. You see, congregation, this is a lesson about expectation. We have here a church that's praying, but what are they expecting? Is there expectation in the Lord? Do they know that the Lord can do anything and everything that He pleases? You know, in all honesty, the world, the ungodly, are often better expectors than the church, than believers. You know, Herod expected to have killed Peter the next night, the next day. And the people expected it as well. In fact, verse 11 says this. Peter says, I know of a surety that the Lord has sent His angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. You know, all the people figured Herod has him. Herod will do what Herod wants to do. And they expected that Peter would be killed. Both Herod and the people, they were sure of themselves. They were convinced. The 15th day of Nisan would come, and it would pass. And Peter would be a thing of the past. He would be history. His life would be over. That's what Herod thought. Little did he know that by chapter's end, his own life would be snuffed out, gone forever into a never-ending eternity where the worm dieth not, where there is gnashing of teeth. But the expectation of God's people is sure. Whatever they may fear, however they may doubt, whatever God says about His people is sure. They're safe. Come what may. Yes, they may struggle. There may be times when they don't know it anymore. There may be times when their mind even goes, so to speak. They don't know what it is that shall befall them. And they pour out their hearts to the Lord. They are faint. They are sick. They know not what shall be. But the Lord's expectation for His people and the church's expectation, which is in Scripture, shall prevail. No matter how many Herods blanket the earth. God will deliver the needy when they cry. The expectation of the poor, the Bible says, shall not always be forgotten. But how about the expectation of the wicked? If you are here tonight and you're outside of Christ, you expect things, don't you? You expect that life will go on, that tomorrow will go like this, and this week, and this month, and this year. You make all kinds of plans, and you expect all kinds of things. And maybe even spiritually, you have expectations that you're going to live your life and get through your youth and your young adulthood and into middle age, and as you retire, and hopefully you will have done well, you will have made it in this world, you expect at that time to turn to God, to look to God, and to seek God, and to find God, so you think. That's your expectation, maybe, perhaps. Oh, my dear friend, if you're outside of Christ tonight, you have no reason to expect anything but death and judgment unless you turn and repent and look to this deliverer, God Almighty in Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, that's the only expectation that's worth having. It's the only expectation that will last. It's the only expectation that is sure. Oh, my friend, what is your expectation tonight? Is it in the Lord, in His delivering hand, in His might, in His grace? Is your expectation in Christ? For then it is sure. Then it is steadfast, no matter what happens. Then you may even lose your life in the cause of Christ. Then your life may not live out its days as people think of it. But you have everything. You have Christ. You have life. You have an inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The day will come when the Lord calls you and you stand before that iron gate of death, and it looks imposing, and the shadow of death may be even over you, and you may think, okay, I've made it this far. I've made it all the way here, but who will open to me this gate, this iron gate? I am nothing and no one compared to that. The Lord will. The Lord will take care of all His people. And then, through death, you will enter into that city, that glorious city, where all the people of God are from all times and places. And there will be no doubt. There will be no fear. There will be no unbelief like we see here. But there will be everlasting joy. All sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Then to be in that city of God with the people of God unto untold ages, with joy and with singing. Some of our dear ones are already there, on the other side. And in a way, we're jealous of what they have, because everything there will be beyond expectation. We will say, people of God, then, it did not enter into our minds and into our hearts to imagine that it would be like this, so glorious, so beautiful, and that for a sinner like me. I deserved, like Herod, to be consumed forevermore, to be cast out forevermore, and God had mercy on me. It's beyond expectation. And you'll know what will be the most unexpected thing: to see His face, brighter than the sun, such a loving face, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reason for all this deliverance. Oh, my dear friends, If you're outside of Christ tonight, can't this make you jealous? Why stay in the prison of sin and of darkness and of death when God is saying, awake, come, obey, follow, and deliverance will be yours forever. May God give it by His grace and to His praise. Amen.